Thank you, worship team. And they'll be back a little later as we conclude our service in prayer together with one another and for one another. Man, that was some storm last night. How many knew there was a storm last night? Sue and I, we were watching after I got back from prayer meeting. Sue had The Sound of Music on, a traditional Christmas season movie. And so we watched it until the news came on, and we were just starting to watch the news, and I could hear some crackle, the lights started to flicker, and then boom, nothing, absolutely nothing. I looked outside, and I don't think I remember seeing anything so black in all my life. There was no light whatsoever, except across the condos across the road. I could see through to where some of the exit and emergency lights had come on. But that was quite a storm, and it shut off the power for much of this part of the peninsula. And I have to tell you, Sue actually loves storms. Because it means she can put up all the candles in the house. And so she put up all of the candles everywhere, using her phone light to find the candles, first of all. But then we fell asleep. Sue, at some point, had made her way to bed. I fell asleep in my lazy boy in the living room. About 3 o'clock in the morning. Now remember, we had all of our lights on, our Christmas tree, the TV was on, and so at 3 o'clock in the morning, bam, lights come on, the TV is blaring, and I thought the rapture had happened. Man, that was a storm. There are some people that they just shudder at the very word storm. Others, they love the storm. When I was a kid, I used to love going out on our back porch and watching the storm clouds come and the lightning flashing. I just loved watching storms. But storms, as marvelous and amazing to watch, they're not really the kind of thing you want to get caught up in. I know many of you have been on cruises. I've not had that privilege yet in my life. Sue wants to go at some point. But I know many of you have gone on a cruise, and I can't imagine what it would be like to be on a cruise, and you're up on the deck, you're by the pool, and all of a sudden the boat starts to lean back and forth, and before you know it, you are in a storm, and that ship, no matter how big it is being rocked by the waves. That's got to be scary. Well, today, this morning, I want to talk about that kind of a storm. And so if you have your Bibles with me, be ready to read in Acts chapter 27. And if you happen to be here and you've missed the last couple weeks, we are in the third part of a four-part message series entitled God with Us. And our anchor verse is taken from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 that says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And the purpose of this series is to discover how God's presence remains with us in all seasons of life. God's presence is with us in different seasons because we experience him in different ways based on what's going on in life around us. The first week of our series, we talked about the presence of God in the valleys of life. And we learned this key principle. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. How many know that's true? Well, then we went from the valleys to the wilderness, and we looked last week at the experience that Elijah the prophet had traipsing through the wilderness and finding himself alone in a cave. And in that experience, we discovered how our deepest needs become a gift when they drive us to depend on God. And one of the things that amazed me about Elijah's testimony, it didn't matter how far he ran from God. It didn't matter how far he ran to hide. It didn't matter how deep in the cave that he went into the darkness. It didn't matter where he went. He could not run from the presence of God. And folks, some of you need to be reminded of this. It doesn't matter how far we are in the wilderness, how deep the desert is, how dark the cave is. Folks, I want us to be reminded that God is with us, and in our deepest need, God drives us to depend on him, and we discover his presence. Today, I want us to look at another area, and I want us to look at God's presence in the storms of life. God's presence in the storms of life. You've heard me say many times before, we're all going to go through a storm. You might be in a storm right now, or you may have come out of a storm, but I guarantee you, at some point, you're going to be entering one. Valleys and wildernesses are part of our journey of faith. We will all travel in and through them. And like the valley and the wilderness, storms happen to everybody. They happen without notice, without warning sometimes. Every single person in this room will experience a storm at some point. I used to live in a place in Ontario, part of Ontario that was often referred to as Tornado Alley, because it seemed that at certain periods of the year, when the weather was so humid and the air pressure was just right, there would be tornadoes that would rip through that part of Ontario, leaving devastation in its wake. And they would come suddenly. They would come oftentimes without warning, and you never knew what hit you. And they affected everybody. Christian and non-Christian alike, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, they happen to us all. And folk, I want us to understand this truth this morning. To never let the presence of the storm ever cause you to doubt the presence of God. That's what I want us to understand as we look into the New Testament, into the story of the life of Paul. In chapter 27, we see Paul's life taking a turn. For the previous 2 or 3 years, he has been under house arrest in the palace of King Agrippa, where really he has been there for his safety. Before that, he was preaching in Corinth, where he had led the city in a revival, and many had come to Christ, but there were those who were not very appreciative of what he was preaching because it was affecting their bottom line. And so there were some who brought Paul up on trumped-up charges of sedition and rebellion. And as God does it, God allowed Paul to speak and give his personal testimony before the king himself. And the king was about to let him go, except that Paul, who not only was a rabbi, was not only Jewish, was not only a servant of God and a preacher and apostle, but he was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he had every right to bring his case before Caesar if he believed that the charges were unjust. And so he claimed his right. And as a result, King Agrippa gives the orders for Governor Festus to take to give him papers to put him on the next ship to Rome. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 27 in verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Guard. Let me stop there for a moment. You're going to see three names of people that you're going to what we read over, but they are important to the story. Julius wasn't just a Roman guard, but there was an hierarchy in the Roman army and in this part of the army. And what Julius was responsible for, in Ontario, my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, he works with the OPP. And he's referred to as a special constable. And his responsibility is to take the prisoners who are going from either prison to court or from court to the jail. And he escorts them. He's a police escort. Julius is one of those police escorts. But his job is not just to escort any criminal, but only those who were of special interest to Rome, to the king, and to the government. And he was to take extreme special care over these prisoners. And so God has it preordained that he isn't just going to be on a prison ship to Rome, but he's going to be taken care of by the best of the best, and his life is going to be secured. So they boarded the ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. You see this name in other places in the New Testament. We don't know much about him other than that he was one of Paul's associates in ministry, one of his companions. Paul refers to him in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But what we do know about this gentleman is while we don't know where he came from, where he was born, what his job was, he was always there for Paul. And when Paul needed him the most, when he heard that Paul was going to be going to Rome to speak to Caesar, he wasn't going to leave him to whatever, but he was going to be right there with Paul. Aren't you glad for friends like that? Aren't you glad for friends that God gives us who are there with us through thick and thin? Aren't you glad for those in the body of Christ that God gives that to be an encouragement to us? That's who he was to Paul. And God sees to it, not only does he have the best care that he could ever have, but God sees to it that he has someone there with him all the time to encourage him. What a ministry that, a message that is for us right here, that God would give you and I a ministry to be there for someone. Is there someone that you know in your life that just needs someone to sit with them? Someone that just needs to hear a word of encouragement? You may not get all of the accolades. You may not get your name in print. Your testimony won't be on 100 Huntley Street. You may just be a nameless nobody that everyone reads over in Scripture, but God knows your name. God sees what you're doing. God sees who you're sitting with. God sees who you're encouraging. And God hasn't forgotten you. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Verse 3, it continues, "The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they may provide for his needs. Evidently, there was a fellowship of believers in this city that where they stopped at, this port, and Paul had his testimony in life was such that Julius felt, 'Paul, I trust you. You go. You go be with your friends.' And so he found some friends, probably a church there. We don't know, maybe Paul had started that church. We don't know. But there were people there that he could go with. I want us to know something, that when you are in the storm, never do it alone. You don't need to be alone. But God has given us the church, the body of Christ, for those very times when we're going through the valley, when we're going through the wilderness, when we're in the midst of that storm. God's given us the body of Christ, the church, to be with us. And I am so grateful for this church. I'm so grateful to be part of Highway Christian Fellowship. What a wonderful body of believers this is. Knowing I can call anyone at any time with a need, with a prayer need, and they are right there. This is a great church. And I can't imagine doing life without the body of Christ. And so he finds his friends, and from there we put out to sea again in verse 4 and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to circle those words. The winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. What's happening here is this. They had been in a boat and they had come to a port, but the winds were starting to pick up. The water was starting to get rougher and the boat that they were in was not going to be sufficient to be able to handle the rough seas that were erupting. And so they find a larger ship, a more seaworthy vessel to take them through the hard waters that seemed to be coming up. We made slow headway, circle those words, for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. Circle those words as well. And when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, underline those words, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty, underline that, and came to a place called Fair Havens. Have you ever been to a city or a town? In the last town I was in fact, the last two cities I were in, I found two nursing homes called Fair Havens. Ever wanted to know why they call them Fair Havens? Guess what? This is exactly where it comes from. We moved from the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous, underline those words, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. And I have to, and I just want to stop there. And I stopped there this morning again as I was rereading it, thinking to myself, why does Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, and he himself also was accompanying Paul on this journey, why does Luke take the time to highlight the fact that it was the time of Passover? It was the Day of Atonement, rather. Why does he highlight all this? Well, I want you to go back and look at all of the words that you just underlined or circled, because each of them is a clue. You see, each and every one of us are going to go through a storm. You may be in a storm right now. You may be going through a storm. You may have come through it, or you're going to enter one, but we're all going to go through a storm. And as we face those storms, there are at least three kinds of storms in life we're going to face. There's the storms that come as a result of us following God, and Satan, our enemy, tries to put roadblocks in our path, and God allows the storm to point our attention to his presence and to his sovereignty, to his majesty. You remember when Jesus was with the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, let's put off and go to the other side. And so they did. And in the midst of their journey, they encountered a storm of storms, and they were about to sink. They were on their way to fulfill Jesus' mission, Jesus' command, and they faced a storm. And there, Jesus stands in the front of the boat, and he commands the elements, the winds and the storm, to cease. And there was peace. And sometimes we're in a storm where God allows us to go through, but the purpose is to reveal his power and sovereignty in the midst of that storm. And then there are some storms that we come across that we have no control over. There are storms that are caused by other people. We're just going about doing our own business. We're doing everything else. And then, bam, we get rear-ended in downtown Victoria. We're in a storm because now we have to go to the insurance company and deal with ICBC. And we all don't relish going to ICBC. And, oh, we're in a storm, and the storm is caused by somebody else's doing. But then there's the kind of storm that we really don't like to talk about. And I have to be honest, I had a hard time with that this week. But we have to talk about it. And it's the storm that's caused by our own doing. It's the storms that are the crises that come as a result of our own decisions and actions. We like to blame others for them. We like to blame the devil for them. It reminds me of the story I told to someone this week. I remember hearing the story, and I've heard it in many ways. But the way that I've heard this story, the evangelist John Wesley is coming to preach in a town. And he comes to this little village church. And there on the stoop of the church is Satan himself. And Satan is sitting on the steps leading up into the church, and he's crying. His hands are his head is in his hands, and he's crying, "Oh me, oh my, what have I done?" And John Wesley says, "What are you crying about, devil?" And Satan looks at him and says, "They're having testimony meeting in there, and they're blaming me for things I've never even thought of." And that's what happens with a lot of us, isn't it? And you know people like that. I know people like that. And maybe maybe you've done that. I know I have, where I've made decisions, but I've sought to try to find somewhere else to place the blame. But after I've gone through the storm, you know what I've found out? I found out that if I had just stopped, God was giving me red flags all along the way to prepare me, to give me warning that I should stay, either change my course or to stop where I was. There were signs that he gave me that I intentionally and deliberately ignored. In fact, in these first 12 verses, we find several of those signs, and many of them that you circled. One of those signs was that the wind was growing stronger, and it seemed to cause them resistance. But the more resistance that they faced, the more that they wanted to push ahead. Anyone ever been in that situation where there was something that you wanted to do, there was somewhere you wanted to go, there was something you had to say, and no matter what you did, you were facing resistance, and rather than stopping and thinking it through, you just pushed ahead? They were receiving resistance. Each and every day, when he says that it was the time of the Day of Atonement, that is a specific date that he was giving, because any sailor would have known after that date in the year, you don't put out to sea because the weather is going to get rough. Hurricane season was beginning. And no one in their right mind would dare pull out to sea. But for whatever reason, whether it was economic, whether it was they just wanted to get this over with, those in charge of the boat said, no, we're going to push off. And then they even had Paul himself say, men, in verse 10, I see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives as well. Anyone ever have anyone like that in your life who would say to you, point their finger and say, don't do it. You're going in the wrong direction. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a friend or your spouse. But then, as human nature is so prone, the more that they told you not to do it, what did you want to do? I'm going to do it anyway. And so we find the choice that they made got them into trouble. The same kind of trouble that happens to us when we choose not to listen to the flags that God puts in our path. And the first thing that they did that got them in trouble was listening to others instead of God. Look at verse 11. The centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot of the owner of the ship. To him, everything was about getting there on time. And besides, there was a cargo in the hold that needed to get to its next port because they were going to get paid. And so instead of listening to the warnings, they chose to listen to others, the wrong experts. Listen, there are people that you need to listen to, but then there are other people that we need to be careful who we're listening to. In the Old Testament, we are told of the story after Solomon had died, his son Rehoboam had ascended to the throne. And during Solomon's reign, which was the most prosperous time of Israel's reign, the people really, they had worked themselves to the bone building the temple and Solomon's palace. And you might remember the story in 1 Kings where it says, where it says, that Rehoboam called his advisors, the elders of the land, and said, what should I do? And the elders of the court said, if you want the people's commitment and loyalty, give them a Sabbath. Give them some time off. Pat them on the back and say, you've done so well. Just have it. Well, he didn't like that advice, so he called his friends, his younger friends, and said, what should I do? And they said, you're the king. You tell them to get back because my father gave you 3 whips. I'm going to give you 6. I'm going to double the workload. And as a result, they had a civil war where Israel was never united again. Folk, it matters who you listen to. And sometimes you may hear something you don't like. But if you can trust that person to know the mind of God and have your best interests at heart, God gives us people in our lives who love us enough to tell us the truth. I'm so glad for those people. And if you have someone in your life that loves you enough to tell you what you need to hear, what you don't want to hear, praise God for that. But be careful who you're listening to. The second thing that got them in trouble was following the crowd. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on. Notice what it says, the majority decided. Folk, the majority ain't always right. And every teacher in the room has just curled up and going, oh, did he just use that word? Folk, sometimes we have to put the voice of the majority on mute so we can hear God's voice speaking through those that we need to listen to. Not only did they not listen to the right people, not only did they follow the crowd, but they chose to rely on their circumstances. In verse 13, it says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the south shore of Crete. Oh, isn't this great? They've had all of these setbacks. They've had all of these flags. And now, all of a sudden, the sun comes up. There's hardly a breeze in the air. Beautiful blue skies. They hear the seagulls in the distance. It's the perfect day, the perfect time, the perfect circumstance. Let's pack up and head on out. How many have ever heard the phrase, the calm before the storm? Verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The captain should have known this. Everyone on board that ship who was experienced should have known that what they were experiencing was the calm before the storm. But what they did, they made the fatal mistake of allowing the circumstances to dictate their decision. And folk, if I had a toonie for every young person that came into my office and said, Pastor, I know it's God's will for me to marry this guy, but he doesn't know the Lord. Oh, I know, but he's a nice guy. He treats me well. But he's got a reputation of cheating. Oh, it's different now. I've prayed for him, and he says he loves me. But he's broken so many hearts, and besides that, he doesn't have a job. Oh, that's okay. I'm going to work, and God will provide. But I just feel so right. Ah! If I had a toonie for every time I heard that, I'd be a millionaire. Folk, I can't say it loud enough or harsh enough or more lovingly enough. But folk, if you are facing a decision and you're trying to make a choice, and one of the choices is to do something or say something that contradicts the word of God or your testimony, then don't do it. I don't care how blue the skies are. I don't care how wide his smile is. I don't care how much money. Folk, I can't tell you the grief of one church that I know of back in Ontario, where they were in a building program and they were going to reach their city, and it was a growing church, and they were going to build a seniors residence, I think. And one of their board members, who was the treasurer, everyone trusted him. He knew money. He knew the stock market. He had a friend who told him about, hey, if you invest that money, your money into this, I can guarantee you 75% return. He took the entire whole building fund and put it into that investment. That church no longer exists. Folk, I don't care how rosy it looks. I don't care how big they smile. I don't care how much of a return that they are promising you. Folk, if it contradicts the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart, then don't do it. Please. God loves you too much to see your life destroyed. God has given you his word. He's given you other believers. He's given you the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Trust what he's given you. And then notice what happens after they make these decisions. They enter this storm and the ship is caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and we're driven along. You know what happens when we give into the storm, when we give into these things? The danger is we begin to drift. We begin to drift. We get discouraged. We feel beaten down. We figure, what's the use? Let's just let the winds of the storm just lead us to wherever. But not only was there the danger of drifting, but there was the mistake of discarding what they valued. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Clauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard, and then they passed ropes upon the ship, under the ship itself, to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbanks of Syrtis. They lowered the ship anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day we began to throw the cargo overboard. Folk, I can only imagine what was going through those minds as the storm just would not let up. The wind seemed to get stronger and stronger. The waves constantly beating. They're drifting along, not knowing where they're going. And so the only thing that they figure they can do is we've got to lighten the load, so let's let go of the things that are weighing us down. And what they began to throw overboard were the things that were going to save them in the long run. The things that were of value. One of the things that you will discover in people who have gone through a storm, and maybe you've discovered it yourself, but one thing that I have observed is not only when people start to drift, they start to discard what values they used to hold on to. It breaks my heart every time I hear of a pastor friend that I've known whom God has used, the Holy Spirit has anointed, to hear of another marriage breakup because of moral failure. And when you talk to those pastors, when you talk to those leaders, you find out that they didn't get up one morning and say, I think I'm going to have an affair today. No. It all began as something so simple, so small. Usually they were going through a valley experience or through a wilderness experience, and then a storm happened. And in that storm, they began to doubt, question what they believed, and so they threw out that which they valued the most. Understand something, that when you go through a storm, your enemy, Satan, that will be one of the things that he will tempt you by, is tempting you to cast off the line of your moral compass. Don't allow yourself to drift. Be careful that you don't discard that which is of value. And thirdly, be careful that you don't allow yourself to despair. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Now, last night was incredibly dark. I can't imagine what that would feel like over many days. The storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. They drifted. They discarded. And now they despaired of life. You see the downward trend? When we allow the storms and the circumstances and other people to guide our decisions, when we're in the storm, do you see what can happen in the... But how important it is that we make the right choice in the storm. As I look at the response of the captain and the crew in the storm, I am caught by the complete opposite reaction that Paul gives to the storm. Paul remains calm and confident. He displays courage in the midst of this crisis. He stays cool in the midst of the hot seat. The sailors' reaction were natural responses to the storm, but Paul's reaction is supernatural. He knows where he is, but he also knows where his God is as well. And one of the tests of your faith is not that you go through the storm. It's not that you're delivered out of the storm. But the test of your faith is what you do when you're in the storm. You see, anyone can call themselves a person of faith. Anyone can claim to be a Christian when things are going great. But what happens when the storm clouds come and the rains descend and the lightning flashes and the waves fall into your boat? What do you do then? Verse 29, Paul, it says, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. What do you do? As we close this, bring this message to a close, I want to share quickly the four anchors that we need to hold on to when we're in the midst of the storm. Four anchors that God calls us to hold on to. The first one is the anchor of God's presence. Paul stands up before the captain and the leadership of the boat, and he testifies, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you all the lives of who will sail with you. There are three things that I see in this verse. Three anchors. The first is the presence of God. Why could Paul stand with courage in the face of such reckless disaster? It's because he had already proven in his life, and this was no exception, it didn't matter how rough the seas were, that he knew God was with him. And folk, aren't you glad this morning that as a follower of Jesus, that you have the same thing, that God is with you no matter what you are facing, no matter what how loud the winds are blowing. Folk, I got good news for you. God's never going to leave you or forsake you. In fact, his promise is he will be with you forever. Hold on to the anchor of God's promise. Secondly, hold on to the anchor of God's purpose. He said, the angel said to Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar. You see, Paul knew what God's call and destiny was for his life. God had already confirmed and affirmed to Paul that he was going to go to Rome and give his testimony to Caesar. The fact that he was a Roman citizen and had the legal right to do this was his tool and was his affirmation. Yes, I'm going to be able to do it. He knew God's call on his life, and he knew God had a purpose for his life, and there was no storm that was going to detract him from God fulfilling God's destiny in his life. When I was growing up, we used to have the dear senior saints of the church always come to me and my friends, put their hands on our heads or shoulders and say, you know, God's got a plan for you, Ralph. God's got a plan for you. And there were some times over the years where I would, you know, I would very graciously, yeah, great, fantastic, thank you. And your hands are cold, go away. But as I look back, especially in the times in my life where I have questioned God's call and purpose in my life, I am so glad for those senior saints who were able to pour into my life. And folk, I want you to know God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. I want the moms and dads to know God has a plan and purpose for your life and for your kids' lives. God isn't through with you. I want to speak to every retiree here this morning that God didn't put you on the shelf when you turned 65 and you started getting that CPP. Folk, I got news for you. God has a plan and a purpose, and he's not through with you yet. And there is no storm caused by hell or heaven itself that is going to stop God from fulfilling that plan for you. Hold on to the plan that God has for you. And thirdly, there was the anchor of God's promise. The angel says to Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." I don't know what storm that you may be in this morning. For some of you, I do know the storm because you've told me. And I've prayed with you. And I am praying with you. And folk, there's not much that I can say, but I want you to know that you can trust the promise of God's word that he's going to bring you through. The promise is he's with you, he will be with you, and he will bring you through that storm. How do I know that? I can't tell you when, I can't tell you why, but I can tell you from my own experience and testimony, and the testimony of God's word to you this morning is God will bring you through the storm. Well, Pastor, you said there were four anchors. There's only three in that verse. You're right. Where's the fourth one? We'll read on. He says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God has graciously given you all the lives who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." And then going down to verse 29. "Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight." Hold on to the anchor of God's presence. Hold on to the anchor of God's purpose. Hold on to the anchor of God's promise. And finally, hold on to the anchor of prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform, and they're going to lead us in a song in closing. And I'd like the prayer team, those who are here, to be prepared to come forward. And we're going to call you this morning, and we want to pray with you today because we believe that God is with you. We believe that no matter where you are today, you may be in the midst of that storm, and maybe you are despairing, but God's presence is with you. His purpose is undergirding you. His promise is for you. So let's come together and pray. You might ask, "Well, Pastor, why should I?" Simply because of this. Because you and I can't control the storm. We can't control its severity. We can't control how long it will last. We can't control when it will come. We can't control anything about the storm. The only thing we can control is how we are going to respond when we're in the storm. The only thing we can control is who we will trust when we're in the storm. And when we do, we discover, as the psalmist did in Psalm chapter 46, that says, God is our shelter. In the middle of the storm, he's our hiding place. He's our safety. He's our strength. He is always ready to help in times of trouble. Why? Because he's with us by our side. And because he's with us, He is Emmanuel, God with us. And because he's with us, we will not be afraid. Even if the earth is shaken and the mountains fall into the sea, and even if the seas roar in rage and shaken by violence, we will not be afraid because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask any of the elders that are here and the prayer team, if you would just begin to make your way and stand here at the front. But with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to pray with you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you may say, well, Pastor, I've come to church all of my life. I've read all the Bible. I've done all these things. That's all well and good. But when you and I stand before God, and if he were to ask us this one question, what would be your answer? If you were to stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer? Well, I've memorized scripture. I've gone to church. I listened to that pastor for 45 minutes. And, you know, there's got to be some good there. Listen, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's only one reason that we can be entered into heaven, and that's when we say, because of Jesus. Because at 9 years of age, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior at the front of Shepherd Gospel Temple. I know that my sins are forgiven, and I know that I have a home in heaven. Folk, do you know where you're going once you breathe your last? Do you know what breath you're going to be breathing? If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I want to know. I want to know that assurance. I'm going to count to three. And if you're here this morning and you would like me to pray with you, I want you to raise your hands when I count three. You want to know that you can have that assurance today. One, two, three. Anyone here this morning that would like to pray for that assurance of your salvation, that you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior?